strange that he, who has all power in heaven and in earth, is so little recognized. That power, you have a little strength because you've allowed me to exercise my power a little bit. We want power. We like power. We talk about Jesus manifesting his presence, but we forget that his presence is not manifested in the air around us or in the room in which we are, but through our hearts, through our lives. And as we heard a while ago, this epistle seems to have a particular application to us because God started this work with this light. God put a little power into this work. It was his power. People came to recognize that it was his power. I told you about an evangelist who was kicked out of his church not far from here. It had a real revival. That's where I met Sister Amanda the first time. She was dancing on the platform with a tambourine. That was power. And when they had three or four pianos, they played it, you'd think the piano would topple over. Bang, and that was power. And people clapped their hands and danced and shouted, that was power. They spoke in tongues every night, they prophesied. One of our brethren would go there instead of coming to us because there was nothing happening on Patchen Avenue, he said. Down there, he could give four or five messages in tongues and everyone was interpreted, if not once, at least two or three times. He used to come home with a red face. Boy, we had three revelations or four revelations. That was power. And on Patchen Avenue, everything was silent. Quiet. It was inward. People were being changed on the inside. And when Jesus Christ unsheathed his sword, our hair would stand on end. We'd get frightened. We'd get scared. People said, my goodness, there's no chance for anybody to get saved. But people were being changed. Oh, the wonders that God wrought in those days. And God is still keeping that light burning among us. How? By just a few people that have wanted Jesus Christ bad enough to surrender their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And they were not satisfied with power. They wanted Jesus. And that is the light that God has shed abroad in our hearts. And that is the light that very few people get hold of. It's a strange thing. You can preach your head off and God Almighty can speak his mighty work. It will not even get under your skin unless the mercy of God. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercy of God. I beseech you. God pleading, behold, I come quickly. But he's got to come by his saint. He's got to come by you. Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord cometh shall find so doing. They're few and far between. And that's why we have all these false teachings about the coming of the Lord. About being at your washing your dishes and presently the pan stays in midair and you're gone. And the dish rag is over there someplace. Pentecostal people will believe any old thing except the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ must get hold of my spirit, soul, and body. That's what he does when we have meetings like these. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. We get so tired, so tired. It is so boring, a young minister said to me. So boring. He would loaf around town. That was more interesting to him than come here and get still. No wonder he got into trouble. No wonder. When we had a coffee clutch, he was the first one there. Beloved, Jesus Christ is pleased. reading, it says, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And that temple is going to be built on this earth, not in heaven. Here, the city of God is going to be set up, and the whole world will be absorbed by that city of God. And that city of God will shed abroad its light among all the nations, and the beast and the false prophet will be in the pit, and the devil will be put in the pit. But it's not going to happen by our theological seminaries. And it's not going to happen by our own intellectual doings and by our own fleshly ways. But it's going to happen by the Lord Jesus Christ himself displacing his own. And we've had that for 41 years at least. We've had that kind of teaching. And we think it's nice. Sometimes it stirs us a little bit. I saw that in the Faith Home in Zion. I saw people stirred. And then they'd go and do exactly the opposite of what they were told. But there were a few. I don't know how many. I don't think I know three that entered in upon the line. Really and truly dug through the rock until they struck the fountain of living water, until Christ was able to come and displace them. And yet God offered it to all that were there. Read Radiant Glory. Young minister in Switzerland told me that that book revolutionized his life. Why, it points the way. Read the autobiography of Madame Guillon. They were invariably women and men that wanted Jesus Christ more than their own lives own. And do you know that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do? And do you know that's why God says, youth shall faint and be weary, and a young man shall utterly fall. They can wear 1,000 buttons. They can have their religious garbs and dog collars and everything. And they can have their doctor titles and all that. Paul says, in the ash can with it all. One thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And all that were in Asia kicked him out. They didn't like that kind of preaching. I'm surprised they haven't kicked me out yet. But they kicked him out. They didn't want that. They said his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Always talking about coming down. Always coming down. Always talking about suffering with Christ and being crucified with Christ. Goodness, we don't have to hear that. People have said that to me right here. They go to Jack Cole, they come back here. See, you don't have to be such a carp as Mr. Walpole. You don't have to take it so. Why, no, these people got healed. An old scalawag came to me and said, I got healed, I can prove it to you. He had a growth in his nose and that was taken away when he was prayed for. And he still committed adultery and still beat his wife and went to hell that way. Pentecostal people, they call themselves Jews and they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. You're either taught by the living God and you enter into the truth of God and the truth enters into your bones and your soul and spirit, or you're taught by the spirit of the world and the spirit out of the bottomless pit. The devil can transform himself into an angel of light, and doesn't he do that? Did you see that Hollywood performance in California of a Pentecostal evangelist whose wife dressed like a witch and flew over the audience on a broomstick? Pentecost. The synagogue of Satan. I was wondering at the Lord, when I say something strong, people say, oh, he's too harsh. And here the Lord says, they're liars. They're the synagogue of Satan. They call themselves a theological seminary. That's what they are. And you have tried them and you know they're liars. But you kept the word of my patience. You've got a little strength. Where do you get it from? Well, the Bible tells us, I bow my knees. The apostle in prison is still praying mightily. He says, day and night, and the Spirit of God works in me mightily. And with tears, I've exhorted every one of you, night and day with tears, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We wouldn't want a ministry like that. We don't even like it. We ought to be very fortunate when it comes from the platform. Then you can stick it into somebody else's arm, like the little kid said. And he was vaccinated, and his arms were bare, and he was scared. And the doctor said, "Now, honey, don't be afraid. Which arm shall I stick it in?" He said, "Stick it in my mother's arm." So that's what you can do. Stick it in your mother's arm. Oh, beloved, I come quickly. I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And blessed are they that overcome. And oh, how sweet, how wonderful is sweet. He will strengthen you with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And what does it strengthen there? You're rooted and grounded in love. There's his divine nature coming to be my nature, this defiled nature, which puts on all the livery of heaven and parades as the Jewish nation, the elects of God. And here's his divine nature offered to me. But it doesn't come unless I really want it. And that's the thing that bothers me. Why don't we want him? Why do we hang on to our unforgiving spirit? Why do we hang on to our criticism, our judgment, our fault finding? God says, don't. It'll return on your own head. You fool, he says, you hypocrite. Pull that mote, that beam out of your own eye. We used to have an old family Bible, I don't know how many hundred years old, and they had a picture of that parable. And we children used to enjoy. There was a fellow trying to pull the mote out of his brother's eye, and there was a beam about 2 feet long sticking out of his own eye. He couldn't get at his brother with because of it. Well, that's about the size of it. But listen, you have a little strength. You have a little strength. I'm so thankful that God has maintained for us a little strength. How does it come about? Well, if God can get the ministry to live a hidden life with Christ in God, that costs infinitely more than go to Bible school and learn how to preach homiletically correct sermons. You can even preach eloquent sermons, like one minister told me, he's in Germany. He said, "I don't have time to study. Before going to meeting, I take Spurgeon and I read one of his sermons, and I can preach it in real unction." So when I listen to him, I always hear Spurgeon. Spurgeon, they call him in German. Good sermon. Good sermon. Goodness, you don't have to labor. But I tell you, it's a different thing when God Almighty puts his word in your lips, because it's in your bones, because it's part of you. Paul talked about my gospel. It's got to be my gospel. The kingdom must be my kingdom. Christ must be my king. That's the call. The call is not for me to preach, but to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a bond slave, and then he'll do the preaching. But you've got a little strength, and he says, hold fast. And that means every one of us. What do you do to hold fast? I know what I have to do, and I'm not doing very well because it takes real labor with God. And when you get older, you get flabby. I've always said, I'm ashamed that sometimes the temptation comes to me to make me think that I'm tired. I resist the devil. I have no business to yield to temptation. God doesn't want us to get old that way. But he wants us to hold fast. You don't hold fast unless you got something. And when you have something, the devil will pull all the levers to get you out of it. Let me explain again. When we started this meeting on Patchen Avenue, I wanted to practice love. All the other churches preached against us. They didn't want us. They didn't like us. He said, oh, they're fanatical. Oh, Walt Fogel is a one-horse affair. But I loved them. And when they had revival meetings, I had announced them to our people. I said, go down there having revival meetings. Go if you're led. Go praying. Be a blessing. And after a while, they came back. And they brought their cards and said, they want us to join. What shall we do? I said, do as you please. You don't belong to me. Join if you want to. But I noticed something else. Up to that time, God had put his power into the meeting. Jesus took over. Jesus Christ took over. Every song, every testimony, every sermon, everything was somehow controlled by the Holy Ghost and given by the Holy Ghost. And those who were there know what miracles God wrought. What great miracles God wrought. We didn't have to go out and drum people into the church. Jesus added to the church such as should be saved. We had a very healthy percentage of people saved every few months. And we had a baptismal service. I remember sending a picture of the group home to my father, who was still alive, I said. And every one of them has a marvelous story to tell of how Jesus saved them. And our people fell in love with Jesus Christ because there was nothing else there. There was nothing there. Sometimes we had nobody to play the piano. There were two pianists that came there before I was there, and they were jealous one of another. And if one knew that the other one would be there, she wouldn't show up. And so sometimes we had none. And I said, thank God. Now let God come. And God came in spite of it. In spite of it, Jesus Christ came, and people got used to it. And they didn't come late, like some of you come all the time. Late. You're afraid to give God 1 minute. Do that in your shop, and you'll get fired. Or you'll get docked for a half an hour. But they come an hour ahead of time. Many times I had to send them home after midnight. What was it? They had met Jesus. Jesus Christ had met them. He had baptized them. It was a strange thing. People did not speak with tongues for a long time. But they were not only baptized in the Holy Ghost, they were baptized into God. They would worship God on the subway. They told me how everywhere, in the shop, everywhere, Jesus Christ just covered them and filled them. That's Pentecost. And it was wonderful in those days how people received something from heaven that changed. I remember sometimes coming in and sitting in the back row. I wanted to see whether the power of God was manifested back there like it was on the platform. It was exactly the same. The whole place was charged because rivers of living water issued forth from everybody that was there. Everybody. That's Pentecost. You have a little strength. And then when I sent people to other churches and they came back after 4 or 5 meetings, they lost that. They lost the spirit of worship. They, in that hubbub, what they call revival, they drove away the unction, the spirit of God. They think if there's no noise, there's no power. Oh, beloved, there's no substitute for Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus himself is no substitute. Thou art my portion. Thou art my portion. And God is today training a ministry along this line. And if he has his way, he'll make those ministers enter into the secret place of the Most High. That's my job. If you abide in me, then you bring forth much fruit. He doesn't say if you bring a lot of fruit, you'll abide in me. But if you'll abide in me and I in you, that's my job. Das sei alle meine Tage, meine Sorge, meine Frage, ob der Herr in mir regiert. This is my only cry, to keep that interior contact with God. And when you do, something very wonderful happens on the inside of you. There's a change made. God gives you love, sets it into the place where formerly there was a lack of love. He puts joy there where formerly there was a dumpy disposition. He takes it out. He murders the beast and the false prophet. You don't have to go to Palestine to find him. You'll find him in your own solar plexus. God takes it out. Who has had an experience like that? Who has seen Jesus Christ with eyes anointed? Who has received gold tried in the fire? I don't fool anybody, and I don't fool myself, and I don't try to fool God anymore. I know it's real. My mind is different. It's renewed. It's transformed by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I don't think what I used to think. I think the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. And I don't listen. I don't lend my ear to the whisperers. I don't. Christ has strengthened it with might when he says that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. It means his authority. And that's one thing God has to do for the ministry. Put his authority. His authority. Some ministers are cowards. They're afraid of the people. God will make the people to be afraid of you. Not of you personally, but of God within. Oh, this authority of the Son of God is the kingdom of God. Oh, when Jesus Christ reigns over my will and over my affections victoriously, freely surrendered and wholly his own. And if God has his way with ministers, he'll take them into the school of the Holy Ghost. And he will train them in his own way. And that goes for all of us. And when he strengthens you with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, when your radio is out of commission, the detector tube is dead, you can't get any program anymore. That thing has to be replaced. Every tube has to function properly. You are a radio instrument. You're good for nothing except as you're in contact with the broadcasting station in heaven. That's what you're here for. The Spirit shall take of mine and show it unto you. And your tubes have to be alive. And every part of that inner man has to be alive through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what happens when we wait upon the Lord, and that's a hard job because it kills the flesh. It doesn't pamper the flesh. Our revival meetings pamper the flesh. They'll tell you you'll have a full geldzickle and you'll be well, you'll never be sick and all that sort of stuff. But the waiting upon the Lord will not pamper your flesh. It'll get you down. It'll bring you down. That's why most people run away from the altar. They don't want that. They don't want that. Unless the minister's a good an entertainer, he won't be wanted very long. He'll be fired. That's what they do. That's why we have these organizations. That's why we have these revival meetings or these arrangements where preachers are being elected. When I was in California, in Bethel Temple, Mr. Turnbull was pastor in the largest Pentecostal church. He took me to their convention, and I came there late. And they had just gone through their politics. They had just elected their officers. And they were all sitting on the platform. They all had buttons. Oh, give out. Mazel tov, sein gesund. Each one, you could just feel that dignity, that false dignity. Mr. took me there. What are you going to preach about? I said, I don't know. I've got to get the smell of the place first. And I came there late, just in time to make a talk. And when I opened my mouth and opened the Bible to Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Lord gave me a sharp, talk about unity of the brethren, where everyone thinks higher of the other than of himself, where God pronounces his blessing. And I heard them grunt behind me. I really did. And after the meeting, one minister said, "Say, you've certainly knocked the ornaments off their Christmas tree. What are you going to do? That's Pentecost today. What do you expect of these young ministers? They don't know anything about real Pentecost. You read in the Pentecost Evangel, I was there." "Well, that's different. That's something entirely different from what people call Pentecost today. You can't until you have the experience yourself. And thank God for this wonderful epistle. It belongs to us. Glory to God. It fits our case. We do have a little strength. We can say that with shamefacedness today because we could have more. But there is the authority of Jesus Christ. Who takes care of that? Who holds fast that which we have? It takes people like Uncle Edwin, like the gardeners, like some others, that have tasted the powers of the world to come, and nothing else tastes good. Nothing else satisfies. They know what to do. They have, like Enoch, to walk with God. I never sought gifts, but I spoke in tongues, and I spoke in the word of wisdom without knowing I was doing it. I knew it was Christ until Sister Robinson got hold of me, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, if I speak through you in prophecy and in wisdom, don't be afraid, but you must walk with God. That's the only way to keep these gifts. Otherwise, you'll be carried away by the maelstrom stream today into fanaticism. That's the great call today. Go there in the morning to breakfast. They'll teach you how to cast out demons, and how to get gifts, and how to speak in tongues, and how to prophesy, and all that sort of stuff. Does that satisfy you? Or is it Jesus Christ your soul craves? If it's Jesus, it says, come out from among them. Come out with a vengeance, and I will receive you. And having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And now things look discouraging, but listen, God is now sending a revival that is different from anything you've ever seen. It's hidden. Jesus Christ is knocking at the door of those that really want him. He says, my head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. They've kicked me out of every convention, out of every church. They don't want me. They want my blessings. I do bless them all I can. But here I am. And he says, oh, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefined. Who is that? What a description. The bridegroom of heaven has desires your beauty. He stops after midnight, knocks at your door. Come away, my sister. It's time.